You can tell me the truth. I won't tell anyone. Have you ever been finished with your Shmona Esrei, ready to take those three steps back and Oseh Shalom out of there? But you choose to wait around for a minute or two, wanting some fellow friends in Mespatalim to think of you as a really holy, passionate prayerer, a brilliant Mespalel. So you hold yourself by Elikai, Netzor, right before the end of Yilu Ratzon, so standing silent for a couple more minutes so that people around you will not, God forbid, think of you as a weak-hearted prayerer. But rather, you wait until one of the last ones, wait a couple extra minutes, take your three steps back so everyone says, whoa, he really likes to daven a nice, stark Shmona Esrei. But then when you take those three steps back, something funny happens. You look to the right, and would you believe it? You see Yosef and Yaakov, that they're still praying. What a bunch of lunatics. What do they think they are, or Rebbes? They think they're just like the next great Gadol Adar that you should pray and swivel like that, back and forth? What are you, a faker? You guys are ultra-Orthodox. You got to be normal. You got to be chilled. You got to be normal. You can't pray like that. So your 8 to 10 minute Shmona Esrei, that's a couple minutes longer than mine? Think Hashem really wants that? I'm in the sweet spot. Not to mention you look over your left shoulder and see Bobby, Scotty, and Jerry, who have been finished with their Shmona Esrei for some time now. They daven a couple minutes shorter than yours. Their Amidah prayer was only but 2 or 3 minutes, and they were finished by the time you were up to Salach Lanu. So you look over there and say, or at least thinking it, but wouldn't ever dare say it out loud. I mean, come on, guys. At least try a little bit in your prayers. I mean, come on. That's not a Shmona Esrei. But the person believes himself, his perfect 6.5 minute Shmona Esrei, 4.5 minute Shmona Esrei, it's the perfect amount. Not too long. Not like those ultra-Orthodox people. And not too short. God forbid. But right there in the sweet spot. Like the Rambam always says, you know, you got to have a little of this, a little of that. The Derech Mamutza. The Derech Yeshara, the straight road. That's me. That's what we think. And everyone else, they're the foolish, crazy ones that need fixing. It's interesting. The uncanny ability of the mind to rationalize. I don't believe anyone ever commits sins. Because by the time that we are involved in the sin, we've already have 15 proofs for why it is that the sin is not only permitted, but actually a mitzvah. God wants me to do it. Rationalization. You know, the Gemara says in Sota that no one ever sins unless they are overcome by a big wind, a feeling of ruach shtus, temporary foolishness, some short-lived craziness, a drunkenness, overcome with lust and drive to do something that's wrong, somehow it becomes proper, allowed, and rationalized as the perfect thing to do right here, right now, that even God wants it. You really think that I shouldn't have this chocolate cake right now, even though I really am not supposed to, either because my friend said no, or maybe I'm on a diet, but you understand that if I don't eat the cake, then it'll be a huge avera, because it could be that my mother made it and now she's going to think that I don't like her food. And what about the kibbutz of aim? Aren't we supposed to have a cake? Oh, and maybe that I'm fleishik, so I can't have milchiks right now. I got to wait a little bit longer. But don't you know how important shalom bias is? I mean, the Zohar says that if you don't have shalom bias, then the shechina could leave. So I have to eat this cake. I'm eating it l'shma. I want to make a really beautiful and loud bracha like Rabbi Avigdor Miller. That's why I'm eating this cake. But if a person is in touch with their motives, their inner self, they're able to understand what's really driving their actions. And when and where something is irrefutably a sin, unquestionably a sin, when there's Shmoneh Esrei, it may be too short or maybe too long. Part of what we're on this world to do is to meet ourselves and to see ourselves for what we truly are. And Mussar helps us do that. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz points to this yesod and applies it to a Rashi here that really paints a picture of a words unspoken, of a story that's between the lines. When in Parshas Vayakel, many different people, in fact, all people were gathering around Moshe Rabbeinu to be a part of the GoFundMe, the Go Raise It, the Chesed Fund to go and build the tabernacle, men, women, and child, children, they all came. Moshe, we want to donate, no matter what it is, we want to do it. The Hanasim, but the leaders, but the priests, the leaders, they brought Avnei Shoam, Avnei Meluim, Lo'efo, V'lachoshen. But Rashi, citing Reb Nosson, picks up on the fact that the Nesim, the word, the leaders, and their donation is spelled missing a couple letters, missing the Yuds. Now she says that this is some veiled and implied rebuke. They were stripped of some letters in the Torah and their name because they made a mistake. Perhaps you know the story. But they were, with the best intentions, they gave their word to let the Jewish people give what they can, but we'll top it off and write the big check at the end for whatever is left. And whatever that number is, Moshe, you put it on our tab. We're the big donors. We'll give the big check. Everyone probably was happy to hear that. Seems to be a very nice and righteous action, very giving, full of nedivus. But they were stripped of their letters and their name because the Torah testifies, Rashi brings it here, ulefishnis atzlu mitchila, that there was laziness. And let's remember that these are some of the greatest people ever to live, so let's take it with a grain of salt. But these nesim, there was some laziness, some sluggishness in this big pledge of topping off the final bill, being the big matcher, a brilliant donation. But it was filled with some subtle motives, infected with some subconscious laziness. They should have jumped into action and not negotiated with the terrorist here, with the laziness, Yetzihara. There was some rationalization on their level. We are told here, in a very clear way, that we do not negotiate with the Yetzihara and the negative midos. Rabbi Chaim Shmulevitz tells us, pointing to it here, Rabbi Yerucham sings a similar tune, that the Nesim, who could argue that they weren't pledging something that was astonishing, it was wonderful, that Klal Yisrael, it's got their leaders backing them. It's how fundraisers go. You go get a big donor to match it all, and then you go do the work. That's great. Financially speaking, more money would be donated, it would seem. But what ended up happening was that all the money was given. There was no place for them to donate at the end, until the actual celebration, and then they learned their lesson and donated right away. But at this instance, there was a slip-up, a mistake, some laziness, that they what they should have done has been like everyone else and jumped into action and donated right away, because we do not take the bridge of laziness to the other side of the river, even if that other side of the river is Olam Haba. A big chiddush, a new novel idea. You know, when we're waking up in the morning, no one ever hits the snooze button because they just need a couple more minutes in bed. It's normally because I'm going to daven better when I go back to sleep and wake up. I need to be more well-rested so I can do a better job at the office. Rationalization. It's so hard for a person to really know what's driving him. And now even in our biggest moments, our finest hours, it's still imperative that we know what's driving our actions. Even when they are running to davening, a person needs to understand why he's going. Now, hopefully, it's for the basic reason of just going to pray. But maybe he's just running away from something at his house. When a person's pledging a big number of tzedakah, is he doing it for the tzedakah or his subconscious mind? Is there something else going on? Perhaps he wants his name up there in the lights, in the bright lights in the big city. There's a really sharp idea here. If you don't like sharp ideas, you could fast forward. Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Sher, he finds an incongruity, some disparity in some descriptions of Avshalom, a man in Tanakh. We're going to leave the explanation for a different time, but just to present the stira and deliver the sharp idea. In one pasuk, it seems to imply that he was kind of wayward, described as a ben sora umora, rebelling against his holy father, drinking wine, eating meat without asking, without permission. But in another pasuk, it seems to imply that Avshalom was a big nazir, a holy nazir. And the stira, the contradiction before us, is that a ben sora umora, a wayward child, a rebellious child, must drink wine in order to be called a ben sora umora. But a nazir, he can't drink wine. So which one is he? Psukim are in conflict. And the way that Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac, Zecharino Livracha, with his brilliant knowledge of the human psyche, the human mind, he told us that, you know, they're not astira. Avshalom was a ben sora umora. He would fress. And the nazir? He was just a tiniest fresser. He felt a geschmack. He felt a pleasure in feeling uplifted. I'm a nazir. He walked around with an excitement, with a certain outstretched neck, very confident about himself. There are some times that even positive mitzvos, like being a nazir, could really be done with cruel intentions. A fresser, someone who was in it for lustful purposes, even though the action was holy. A pledging of millions of dollars, but you use laziness inside of your cheshbon, and that's prohibited. The king of this idea, the one who championed this idea, really probably brought it to the earth, the idea of the subconscious mind and the motive behind our actions. And now even if one is actually doing something positive, he still needs to make sure that he's doing it for the right reasons, is Rav Yisrael Salanter, the inaugurator of the commissioner of the Musar movement. And two interesting practices that he would have in order to get to the bottom and discover his real motives, what he was about in life. Well, they tell that once they saw him with a pen and a paper, doodling about, kind of mindlessly looking around, not really engaged in any thought, or so it would seem. And they asked him, what are you writing on a piece of paper? And Rabbi Yisrael said, well, I'm trying not to think about it. And I'm trying to just let my hand glide and let my unconscious mind draw something on the paper so I can see what's going on. See how in the shapes, in the pictures, what's really going on inside of my head, where I am. And with Purim coming up, listen to how Rabbi Yisrael would celebrate Purim, and I'm not endorsing any of these practices. Everyone discuss with your rabbi about the mitzvah of intoxication on Purim and how you should approach it. But Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was described by the Alei Shor, I believe it's a quote from somewhere else actually, that on Purim, he would get drunk as Lot in the cave with his daughters. That level of drunkenness, intoxication. Why? Because he wanted to see a test, a bechina, of when he would lose his seichel, what would his subconscious actions depict? What would they show? What would they portray? And this was a chance to remove seichel and test himself. Get down and understand his motives. It's part of the entire goal of our lives is to get to working on mitzvos, to do them l'shma, to do them entirely for the proper reasons. But it's a life's work. And that starts with just thinking about, why am I doing something? Why am I pledging to donate millions of dollars? Is it because I want to top it off and make sure that I donate so that it'll be done and Hashem has a beautiful home to live in? Or is there a slight pinch of laziness, of atzlus? It's something that God will not find favor in. In this situation, the Nesi'im paid the price heavily by losing letters inside of the eternal Sefer Torah. In conclusion, I'd also like to finish with Shlomo Hoffman, who was one of the chief medical mind experts, a massive Talmud Chacham, who also had all of his knowledge from Rambam and Ori Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, believed everything was in the Torah and lived that way and taught that way. I turned to him for a lot of different approaches in some of these Musar ideas from Rabbi Yerucham. And he said that it isn't unheard of even for somebody to use Torah study or tefillah for that matter to cover up other insecurities and other things that need work. He may be lacking in confidence. A person may be lacking in balance in life. Sometimes hasmada, a work ethic of learning through the night, it may, of course, be the right thing, right? Torah study. But if you know your motives, why are you doing it? Are you trying to drown out a feeling? Are you trying to impress your peers? Well, then even a mitzvah with poor motives is something that we have to be wary of. The idea, in short, is to know yourself, to learn yourself, to learn your motives, to learn your lishma, to learn and think about, why am I doing this? Is it going to encroach or step into territory that is a bad mita that may have laziness in it, may have kavod or taiva or kina in it? Well, we don't negotiate with terrorists. So we don't take that path. And just like the rest of Klal Yisrael, we see the good. When you have a chance to do a mitzvah, you leap out of your bed. You go with zrizus, with alacrity, with a zestfulness. And you run to Moshe Rabbeinu and donate for the Mishkan. Learn your motives. Don't negotiate with terrorists. Follow the Torah. When you understand yourself, hopefully we'll reach a point in our lives that we'll be able to do Hashem's mitzvos totally for their own sake, just to bring nachas ruach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kilom kedoshim, kilom kedoshim.